A reading from 2 Timothy 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And now a reading from 1 Thessalonians 2. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her child, so we cared for you. Because we love you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord.
You may have a seat, Foothills. Well, as mentioned earlier, today is Missions Emphasis Sunday. And it's even more special than that. Today, our focus is especially on identifying and equipping the next generation of those who will go into mission and those who will serve in God's church. And when we say the next generation, we don't just mean the teenagers, although you've seen a bunch of them represented in different ways today. Because actually an increasing trend in the church right now is that those going into ministry and mission are perhaps second or even third career. But we want you to know that there will be a call later in the service where you will be given an opportunity to come forward and receive a special gift and be prayed for as you reflect upon and respond to the call of God upon your life. So whether that means vocational ministry in a church or vocational ministry in mission somewhere around the globe, or whether it's just a burden that God puts on your heart this morning to being engaged in mission where you are, your workplace, your neighborhood, your own family, or maybe it's an as yet unidentified call, but you just know that God is stirring something in you. The invitation will be to come forward at the end of our message today, but I would like to invite to the stage the Reverend Dr. Tim Moore. Let's give him a round of applause. Tim has had a long history in the Alliance Canada. He's served as a pastor, especially with the emerging generations. He served as a professor, and he has served most recently with his wife, Nancy, as international workers with us in Thailand. So we're thrilled to have Tim here. And I can say from personal experience, because Tim was my youth pastor and he was my professor, that he practices what he's about to preach. So let's pray for Tim, and then he's going to open God's word with us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now and speak through Tim. Use him in power and with the authority of Jesus to cut to our hearts, to put a calling upon each of our hearts that we would respond. Lord, I pray that he would be assured that you have given him a message that is meant for us and that he would proclaim it boldly so that we would be changed and we would respond to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Tim.
Oh, dear. 44 years. 44 years is the length that we've been in ministry. In the whole 44 years, our goal has been to come alongside people, come alongside younger people, and try to help them, equip them, and enable them to be able to go into ministry or to duplicate what we've done all our lives. And I'm finding over the years that when somebody comes and asks me to speak at a next gen kind of a thing, I scratch my head and go, dude, look at the age difference. But I'm gonna try to speak today as grandpa. So I'll be slow, I think, and I'll be intentional. And I might point my finger at a few things. Just because grandpas get to do that, I understand. But listen, I've learned over the years that there's a certain kind of language that gets spoken with younger people, and I'm always trying to catch up. I remember one kid came and said, "Pastor Tim, that was a wicked service." And I went, No, no, it wasn't wicked. Jesus was present." And no, they meant that's cool. And I went far out. And they just kind of rolled their eyes at that moment, and it just makes me feel kind of old. But a phrase that I did learn was, it goes like this: DTR. No, determine the relationship. And that's what we're going to try to do right now, is try to determine the relationship that you, not that you have with your significant other or the one that you wish it would be, but with Jesus Christ. We want to try to talk about determining the relationship. Now, in previous work, I had the opportunity to listen and watch certain people determine their relationship, like Brent and Mandy, and like Matt and Jamie, like Dave and Cindy, like Lauren and Kyle, and Andrew and Nicole, Bernie and Colleen even. It was just so much fun to watch Brent and Rowena walk through determining the relationship. And I was thinking, if I want to try to engage the next generation, I want to figure out, can I help them determine the relationship? So we're going to take these two texts that we had read to us so well and try to pull out what we mean by determining the relationship. Okay, I think it's going to be pretty simple. The first stage is going to be the invitation stage. That's the stage where you just simply enter a room and you see that significant other and you go, "Oh." Right? You just get that eye contact. You try to do anything to try to learn about that person. You look for some sort of sign to be able to approach that person in the invitation stage or the infatuation stage, maybe. But we also have the exploration stage, where we start to explore what that person is like. What's the best approach? What's my best line that I can use to talk to them, to seek them out in some way, shape, or form? What's the one-liner that you would use? Well, I can think of lots of them. None of them ever worked. But, "Hi, I've been studying the book of Joshua. I'm just wondering how many times I have to circle you to make you fall for me." You know, it's something like that, or "I put the stud in Bible study," things like that, right? I mean, I know we roll our eyes, but you're so nervous, you're trying to think of anything to try to engage that person. But in that exploration stage, you want to spend time with them, you want to learn about them, you want to learn their personality, you want to learn their interests, their passions, their likes, the dislikes, the list goes on, because you're just exploring. And then you have this deepening stage, right? In the next stage, in trying to engage with somebody, in trying to determine the relationship, you want to deepen it. And you think, "I kind of like this person. Yeah, I like them a lot. And I'm pretty certain they like me." So you want to try to ask that question: do you want to be exclusive? Like, didn't we used to say, "You want to go with me, eh?" Nobody ever had to ask that question, really, but now we ask, "Do you want to be exclusive?" And that's when you become vulnerable. That's when you become emotionally supportive of one another in this deepening stage. And you get to a place where you build trust in the other person, yeah? You can tell them anything and it's not gonna be spread over the locker room or the high school bathroom or around the water cooler. It's gonna be kept to themselves, but you trust them. And then there's a commitment stage. We get into this commitment stage, and that's where we're going to devote ourselves to be like a glue, to come together and to invest in the relationship. We agree to work on the challenges that we have, the differences that we have, and we desire to grow, we desire to share, we desire to have this vision of a future together, to build one as a unit. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but in the 2 Timothy passage, Paul uses a word there in trust. entrust. He uses a phrase there, I'm going to entrust you with the gospel, Timothy. I'm going to entrust you. And he's been determining the relationship with Timothy throughout his three missionary journeys. Tim's been able to travel with him and go on the road with him. And they are starting to trust one another. Paul's in prison. He's writing letters. Timothy's going to take on the church. He's trying to give him that last information before he goes on and he desires to grow. I want you to know my inner thoughts. I think I know your inner thoughts. I know your fears. I know your dreams. I know your experiences. I want to learn your family. I want to confide in you. We have that security in a person. And that's where Paul is with Timothy, and he trusts him with a message. That old preacher, that old missionary, takes Timothy aside and counsels him. He encourages him, and he hands off the work. That's what our youth ministers do. That's what our pastors do. That's what our IWs do. We just left a ministry in Phuket, Thailand, where when we went there 6 years ago, just about the whole team was IWs. Now the whole team of 18 is all Thai people carrying on the ministry of rescuing exploited girls from the sexual trade, all right? So we entrust them with the ministry. And that's what's happening with this passage here. He's trying to give someone a task of responsibility or to place something very valuable in somebody else's care, into Timothy's care, to take care of and to protect. All right? That's what's taking place here. And what is it? What is it? He says to Timothy, Tim, you've heard. You've heard, so you own it. It's not just, oh, that sounds nice. You've heard it and you've grasped it. You've owned it. The passage, the text, the work, you own it. And then there's this idea of witness. He gives the idea of witness. And then he gives the idea of, I'm going to entrust it to you. And then you're reliable. And then you're qualified. That's the DTR. So we're going to take this text. We know that we're entrusting. We're going to take this text out of Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, flip back to Thessalonians. Only over a couple of, like, in my Bible, it's on 4 pages. But you had it read to you, verses 5 through 12. I want you to hear a couple things that helps us understand what the DTRs are here, okay? We have the idea of the investigation stage, where we have some time spent. Timothy and Paul have spent time together. We've been attracted to one another, to him, the same message, the same person. And then we have had contact with lots of other people. We've had contact with the word. And remember, we're trying to engage, we're trying to determine the relationship that you have with Christ. And some of us are at the invitation stage. And this is what we're trying to do, is enter the room and make eye contact and spend some time with, be attracted to. That's the idea here. We have this phrase that John uses, I love you. I love you. And then Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? So when we're in this invitation stage, what do you want God to do for you? We come here and we sing great songs and we spin around and we do all those kinds of things, and you try not to hurt yourself when you're doing some of those things, right? But we do those things, but what in the world do you want God to do for you? Well, I think it's pretty simple. We want him to accept us, because lots of us don't feel like we belong sometimes. We aren't accepted. We aren't welcome. Sometimes we say, I want you just to stay with me. Will you make yourself known so I know that you're there and I'm not out all by my lonesome? And we ask, where in the world do I fit? What I do, what can I do that would fit? It was General Assembly 1984 in Edmonton. Dr. Cook had just given a message and a call to missions. Like you people, you need to, you know, make your maximum impact for God. That was his line, right? So Nancy and I sitting in the congregation, just a ratty old gym teacher is all I was. I could juggle balls of socks, for goodness sake. That's about it. And we went forward. We went forward to become missionaries, 1984. And he came down off the platform. He looked at us and said, what are you doing down here, Moore? I said, well, we'll be missionaries. He goes, no, go back and sit down. And I thought, that's a rip. Like, I got into the flag waving thing and the uniforms and the costumes and the snake skins on the tables out there and things like that. I love that stuff. We'll be, but it was all wrong. He knew 36 years later, we get to go overseas. 36 years of training, of determining the relationship. That's what it took for us to be able to go overseas. We didn't know where we could be used or what we could do, but we were in that invitation stage where we heard the message and we jumped all over the message. Paul had the message to entrust him. What was it? It's the gospel. We say it's the good news, but what is the good news? God created you because he loved you. He liked you. He wanted to be with you, but we broke his boundary. Timothy, we broke his boundary and we fell apart. There's a chasm between the two of us. And he sent his son to recreate, rebuild that break. And he did that in a very personal kind of way, didn't he? He forgave us for breaking that boundary. And then he empowered us. He empowered us to live the life that he's asking us to live. Here, you want to determine the relationship? Here, I'll give you the wherewithal to follow me and determine what that relationship looks like. That's what I'm going to do, all right? So you've heard the message. You've sung the songs. You've been to the seminars. You've been to the classes. You've witnessed God's goodness. You've witnessed God's mercy. You've witnessed God's grace. Oh, man, we know his presence, and we've been present, we've been witnessing, you can be called on to testify. Have you ever been called on to testify? Just like in a court of law. Some of you might be lawyers, so you know what this looks like, but to be called on, I got called one time from a kid in our youth group in Regina who was arrested for statutory rape and breaking and enter, and he had been to youth group twice. In the jail cell, he told his lawyer he wanted to talk to his pastor. I didn't even know his name. So I go to visit him in the remand center. I'm terrified because I've never been to a jail before. I'm scared. I listen to his story. I witness to him. I testify to him. I walk him through, you know, the fourfold gospel. I just walked him through the four spiritual laws and all those different kinds of things. And he makes a profession of faith. So he goes to court. The judge says, Serge, how do you plead? And he says, I'm guilty. And the judge just stopped. He said, you're guilty. You know you have 18 charges against you. He says, yep, I'm guilty of every one of them. He said, well, that's a change. What change? My pastor, he told me I'm guilty before God for everything that I've done and I can have forgiveness from him, so I'm guilty. And the judge goes, I would like to see that pastor in my court, please. So they send an RCMP officer to come over and see me. The RCMP officer takes me to the remand center, takes me to the court of Queen's Bench. I sit there, and he says, is the pastor there? And I put up my hand. He says, I want you to come forward. So I go tootling up. And he says, what in the world's gone on? And he says, this boy's changed his tune. He says he's guilty. And I said, well, he is. And he goes, well, what's with that? I said, well, God created us to have a loving relationship with him, and we broke the boundaries, and he offers us forgiveness to rebuild that relationship with him because he's gracious, he's merciful, he's just, he loves us, he likes us. And he, wait, the judge says, are you testifying to me in such a short time? You're witnessing? And I went, well, that sounds biblical. And he said, thank you, go sit down. So I just went and sat down. But that's an idea of witness. You can do that. Jesus is alive in you, the hope of all glory. He's alive in you, so you can do that. And that's why Paul, entrust to Timothy. That's why Paul entrusts this gospel message to you and I. Do you get that? We just don't come on the weekend and get, rabbit trail, get juiced up and all excited. We come here to celebrate. We come here to celebrate that Jesus is alive, and then we go out there and celebrate that Jesus is alive. This will be a good thing. So that's the invitation stage here. We're invited into a relationship with him. Then we explore. We look into Jesus' background. We look into God's background. We find out that he is his creator. He guides. He was incarnate. He gave us a word to know about him. We completed a personality check with him. He accepts. He forgives. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's just. And then we discover that he likes you. That's the big piece here for Timothy and Paul. Paul likes the kid. He actually likes him. And that's what we've got to get over sometimes, is liking people and trusting those people. You know what? When we love somebody, we'll change. You know that, right? When we love somebody, we'll actually change. And we might write poetry, we might write songs, we might, you know, even bring them flowers or bring them a gift that you know that they want, because we like them. And we start to go deeper into the deep stage. We've gone to the invitation stage, the exploration stage, and now we're into this deeper stage where we might even share a Slurpee without changing the straws, so to speak. And therefore, we become exclusive. We only have eyes for you, and we might sing our song, like not a Taylor Swift song, because they're all about dying and breaking up and everything, but that lovey-dovey song that is just you and me. We have that song. Every time it comes on the radio, we scooch a little bit closer sometimes, or we have all these fond memories going through our mind. But in this deep stage, this is when we become vulnerable. This is when we become vulnerable, and this is when we become honest and truthful, and this is where we surrender. We yield our passions and we put it together. And when we're exclusive, all the head turning that takes place when we're not exclusive, it seems to dwindle and fade away because you're exclusive to that person. And that's what we want to have with Jesus Christ. Be exclusive with him. You've made a determination that he's the one, so nothing else ought to turn your head. Oh, you've ever wondered what it takes to go deeper? You have to hear the message. You have to own the message. You can witness what that message is. You're entrusted with that message. No matter what, that's the message you have, and then you're committed. That's the fourth and final stage. And you'll commit to witness. You'll commit to testify. You'll commit your gifts, your personality, your skills, your character, your abilities, your gifts, your education. You'll use it all. And there's people looking for you, us, to do that in a world that's not Calgary. It could be on the other side of the world. It could be, as Brent suggested, right here in Calgary, but it could be overseas somewhere where you can use your engineering, your computer skills, your like barber. We hired a barber and a cook, and then our director is a former dirt bike racer. That was his career till he fell down and broke himself. But our last intern had a degree in classical music. I thought that meant like the Doobie Brothers and Rare Earth and stuff like that, but it meant like fiddles and flutes and trumpets and stuff like that. I'm thinking, that's not classic, that's old stuff that nobody really listens to unless you're in an elevator or dying or something. Anyway, you get my drift? He can use anything you got. Anything you got and the experience that you have to be entrusted with this good news, with this gospel. I can't drive it home and I can't yell anymore, But you need to hear what happens in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. You've got to hear it very quickly and very carefully, all right? Paul says, I'm not going to use flattery. In other words, I'm not going to blow smoke up your tailpipe and try to get you to do something for me, all right? I'm not going to flatter you to have you do something for me, to provide for my well-being. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to be fake. He also says, I'm not going to wear a mask. There's no hypocrisy. What you see with me is what you get. In other words, I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to see you. I'm going to find out what your fears are. And what your worries are. I just want to bring you into reality. Just into reality. And how in the world do we do that? It would be easy to figure this out because he uses two illustrations to drive this home. So let me try it with you, okay? Has anybody here ever had a mom? Oh, good, good, you're with me. Some of you, the guys in the front row here kind of go off. I'm gonna put my hand. How about a dad? Have you ever had a dad? See, this isn't so bad. We've had a mom and a dad, and that's the illustration that he uses here. And I know some of us have had a brutal time with our moms and our dads, but he's trying to use that as an illustration for us to know how to determine the relationship. And he says, I treated you like a mom. In other words, I was nursing you. I was caring for you. I gave you serious attention. I provided for your well-being, and I protected you, because that's what a mom does. And that's a definition of the word that is used in our text. He also says, I was gentle. In other words, I was kind. I was tender. I was soothing. I was peaceful. And then he said, I loved you. I love you, people. Do you know what that's like? I forgot that I had a conversation with Andrew and Nicole one time when they were like becoming exclusive. I'm trying to use the right phrase. I had real vernacular things in the back of my mind that wouldn't be appropriate. But they were trying to be exclusive. And I said to them in some premarital counseling, I said, why don't you read 1 Corinthians 13 verses 4 to 8 to each other and get a, you know why I did that? Because when I asked Nancy's dad if I could marry her, we weren't dating at all at the time, but I thought we should be married. And so she said, yes, but you have to ask my dad. So I went and he came down for breakfast in the morning and he brought the big Ryrie study Bible, opened that baby up, and he looked at me. Doctor, he had those half glasses, you know. He said, Taylor, he just looked at me, and he just put his glasses up, opened up to this passage, and he read it to me. He said, Timmy, because I'd known him all my life. In fact, he was the doctor, I think, when I was born, actually. He said, Timmy, is this how you love Nancy? And I went, Shazam. That's exactly how I love Nancy. Those are the words that I've been looking for to describe how I love, because I was interested in something else altogether different that a young red-blooded person might have. But this is what Paul's saying. God loved us. He loves who he's working with. Paul loved Timothy. And then he says, I was delighted to share. I was delighted to share as a mom. I enjoyed. I was pleased to participate with you. I just shared. And then he goes on and says in verses 10, 11, and 12 that I treated you like a dad. In other words, I encouraged you. I tried to inspire you with courage and confidence in your resources and your abilities and reassure you that you can do this. That's what I did as a dad. And then I comforted you. Yep, I soothed you. A dad actually soothing somebody, consoling you, bringing cheer to you, trying to reduce the pain that you might feel. That's what a dad does. And then he said, I urged you. Yeah, I kicked you around a little bit, but I pushed you along. I persuaded you. And that's what our pastors try to do, and that's what we try to do with one another. When we hand off the ministry, doesn't mean we're going to stop. It just means that we need more people to go and do the ministry cross-culturally, domestically, internationally, or nationally, whatever word you want to use, but it takes careful observation to do that. And that's what I know Kyle does, and Carla does, and Tim does, and Andrew does, and I mean, just go on down the line. Brent does. They all do that. Eric does. I mean, just go on and on with the list. They carefully observe, who can we hand off? Who can we entrust with this ministry? And it takes relational development. You have to come alongside. Nancy and I always tried to pastor or to teach, or definitely to be overseas in the work that we did, to try to come alongside the people and be like a mom and a dad to them. Or lately it's been a grandma and a grandpa, although I hope she didn't hear that. But that's what we did. We tried to be a grandma and a grandpa, come alongside and entrust people and figure out the relationship development. And then pastoral counsel has to be involved. And then discernment, help walk alongside somebody and help discern what God might want them to do in using their barista skills or their gym teacher skills or their mechanics or their surfing skills or their welding skills, whatever it could be. And then we try, along with that, cultivate a godly character so that who you are when nobody's looking is the same when somebody is looking. So we've examined these scriptures ever so briefly, yes, but we've heard the message. Guys, you have heard the gospel message. You've read the message. You even, I don't know if you realize it, but when these guys led us in one of the songs, you sang the gospel message. You sang it to one another. You sang it back to God in worship. And that's phenomenal. Where else can we use it? How else can we do it outside the doors? You are entrusted with this message of the gospel. Matthew 28, Matthew 9, Acts 1, Isaiah 6. All are missionary kinds of passages that we usually, IWs usually like to talk about, because it might get you fired up to go and do something. But here, today, I've tried to show you a text that gives us what we should do. It describes what we should do in trusting this gospel to one another. So you've explored, you've examined, okay? You're getting to that commitment stage. Now listen, God is present in your current situation. He is with you. You can be plugged in. You are plugged in, and your decisions do actually count. You do fit and you do belong. You are accepted. You do have gifts. You do have talents and skills and abilities and imaginations to use in long-term service with the King of Kings. But it takes something else. Some of you probably stayed up last night and watched a little bit of a ball game with the rest of the country. The thing is, we got to swing the bat. Right? We've got to swing the bat. If he's asking us to do something, we do it, but we've got to swing the bat. You've seen Little League Baseball, right? You know, how do you describe it? It's like they play baseball in a herd. You know what I mean? It's a herd. The kid stands up to bat. He might knock the ball out, and everybody runs. Like, all nine of them run to the ball. Nobody picks it up and throws it to the right place, But there's the kid that gets this batter, usually number 9. He stands up to bat. He's at the plate, and he's so dejected. He knows he's not going to hit the ball. 3 pitches, boom, boom. They all go past him. And he walks back to the dugout. He goes back to the dugout, and the coach says, "Son, Timmy, just swing the bat when you get up there again." A few innings later, you get another chance to stand up and swing the bat, right? He watches the 3 pitches go by. It's so disheartening because he just watches them go by, and the coach and mom and dad, uncles, aunts, everybody's saying, "Timmy, just swing the bat, will you? Just swing the bat." The third time he's up to base, You know what's going to happen, right? He gets up there, the first pitch, boom. Second pitch, boom. Third pitch, he just closes his eyes and sticks his bat out. And he hears the ding, and he kind of looks to see what it was, and he realizes it's hit the ball. The ball actually hit his bat. So coach goes ballistic, run! And he starts to run. And like we said, all the kids on the diamond, they all run to the ball. Doesn't matter where it is, all of them, the left fielder, the right fielder, the center fielder, shortstop, they all come running to the ball, and there's nobody to throw it to because nobody can pick it up. They're all fighting over the ball. He gets to first base. He goes, run! And he runs to second base. And he gets to second base, and they're still all fighting over the ball. He goes to third base. They're still all fighting for the ball. And then the coach is going, run home! Oh, he starts running home. Oh, slide. And make sure the catcher's foot is not on the plate. Yeah, his foot wasn't on the plate. I think it wasn't on the plate last night. He slides, and is he safe? Who cares? The illustration ended a long time ago with just swinging the bat. And I'm asking you, who might like to swing the bat? Use your mathematics, use your music, use your welding or your mechanics. Use everything that you've got, computer science or whatever it is, because you are called. He's asked you to do something, and I'm trying to, by God's grace, hope you'd be curious about what he's calling you to do. Even if you're in a 9-to-5 job, you heard, you heard Pastor Brent. You heard him saying a lot of us are on a second or third career in ministry, right? Gym teacher. What else was I?
Professor.
Pastor, professor, and then I got to be a missionary. Can't get more holy than that. But listen, what can you do? I know you, storage unit man. He can, you can use whatever you've got to testify to the goodness of God, right? So who's going to do it? Rock, are you ready? You didn't think I recognized you, did you? Oh, sorry.
It's okay.
Do your thing. Here,
absolutely.
They're your people.
Thank you, Tim. So we mentioned at the outset that there's going to be an opportunity to respond. You know, we believe that actually in this room, even online, that God is speaking to people's hearts today about how he would have you respond to a call on your life. Canada needs more people who will step up to the pulpit, who will lead churches. We need more international workers who will go all around the globe and bring the gospel, like Darren in Monaco and like Jordy and Lisa that we heard from. But we also know that today it doesn't have to look like those things have traditionally looked. There are all sorts of different ways to get involved in the move of the kingdom of God on the earth. So whether you are here and you're thinking vocational ministry is the thing God's putting on my heart, or becoming an international worker is what I feel he's calling me to do, maybe the call for you this morning is you heard about the 3 mission trip opportunities and you're saying, I'm supposed to be on one of those. Or maybe it's realizing that I'm about to enter post-secondary education and there needs to be a tweak to where I'm going to go or what I'm going to study so that it is usable in the kingdom of God in a different way than I thought. Or maybe you're one of those people who's looking at your second career and you're beginning to think that God has something special for you in that. Or maybe today you're looking at your workplace or you're looking at your neighborhood through a different lens and you're realizing God has put a call upon your life to determine that relationship and step into that commitment phase. As the worship team comes, they're going to lead us in a final closing song, I Surrender. And as they do, I invite you to stand. And if you feel like you are one of those people in that category of identifying a call in your life in some way today, we invite you to come forward. We have some gift packets that include a little treat and a book about calling and a bunch of information about how you can follow through on these next steps. And there will be people here who would love to talk to you and follow up with you and pray with you even now. I would also just put this call out here. For everyone who goes and everyone who serves, there needs to be those who send and support. And so if you feel a special burden in your heart that maybe you're not the one to go, but you are to be one who sends and who supports with everything you've got, we invite you to also come forward, speak to somebody, receive one of these gifts as well. So now is the time, Foothills. Let's pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us. I invite you to stand. Let me pray for you as we begin into this song. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us just as you have been through this whole time? Lord, help us not to miss this opportunity. We want to be a people who are about the things that you've called us to. And sometimes that is frightening. Sometimes that seems hard. Sometimes that seems like all of the other things of life are right now in the way. But Jesus, we know that you have a plan that is perfect for our lives. So make us not only attentive to your call on our hearts today, but give us the boldness to step forward, to swing the bat, and to respond, and to commit ourselves to what you have called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.